From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Dr. Cairns is bringing a series of studies in the book of Joshua. Today, he continues a message titled, The Complete Success of Christ's Saving Work. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from Morning by Morning, by Charles Haddon Spurgeon.
This morning's text comes from Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11. How long will it be ere they believe me? Strive with all diligence to keep out that monster unbelief. It so dishonors Christ that he will withdraw his visible presence if we insult him by indulging it. It is true it is a weed, the seeds of which we can never entirely extract from the soil. But we must aim at its root with zeal and perseverance. Among hateful things, it is the most to be abhorred. Its injurious nature is so venomous that he that exercises it and he upon whom it is exercised are both hurt thereby. In thy case, O believer, it is most wicked, for the mercies of thy Lord in the past increase thy guilt in doubting him now. When you distrust the Lord Jesus, he may well cry out, Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. This is crowning his head with thorns of the sharpest kind. It is very cruel for a well-beloved wife to mistrust a kind and faithful husband. The sin is needless, foolish, and unwarranted. Jesus has never given the slightest ground for suspicion, and it is hard to be doubted by those to whom our conduct is uniformly affectionate and true. Jesus is the Son of the Highest, and has unbounded wealth. It is shameful to doubt omnipotence and distrust all sufficiency. The cattle on a thousand hills will suffice for our most hungry feeding, and the granaries of heaven are not likely to be emptied by our eating. If Christ were only a cistern, we might soon exhaust his fullness. But who can drain a fountain? Myriads of spirits have drawn their supplies from him, and not one of them has murmured at the scantiness of his resources. Away, then, with this lying traitor of unbelief, for his only errand is to cut the bonds of communion and make us mourn an absent Savior. Bunyan tells us that unbelief has as many lives as a cat. If so, let us kill one life now and continue the work till the whole nine are gone. Down with thee, thou traitor! My heart abhors thee.
God, in your great wisdom, you called us to serve in this place. We, as your servants, now seek a fresh glimpse of your face. Your loving eyes restore our vision. Your mighty acts deserve our praise. Burning fires that were once desires return again through your grace. Keep the race before us.
Keep our hearts turned toward the prize.
With patience and endurance, the cross standing firm in our eyes. Keep the race before us.
and reward us, Lord, by your grace,
with crowns of righteousness from the righteous judge, when we finish the race. Lord, we ask for courage to face our struggles each day. Fears of the past shall not last if we faithful stay.
Let your passion consume us as to the truth we hold.
With our calling so sure, victory secure, steadfast we press to the goal. Keep the race before us.
Keep our hearts turned toward the prize.
With patience and endurance, the cross standing firm in our eyes. Keep the race before us.
And reward us, Lord, by your grace,
with crowns of righteousness from the righteous judge, when we finish the race. And endurance, the cross standing firm in our eyes. Reward us, Lord, by your grace, with crowns of righteousness from the righteous judge. When we have finished the race.
Among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship, this small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help, free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. In this message, Dr. Cairns is calling attention to the truth that Christ had a clear purpose of full salvation for all his people when he died on the cross. God had promised Joshua that he would bring all the people safely into the promised land. If one had been left behind, God's purpose would have failed. So Christ will have all of his people. To accomplish God's purpose, the Lord Jesus undertook a great task. He left heaven, took upon himself our flesh, and died a criminal's death on the cross to reconcile lost sinners to God. As Dr. Cairns will emphasize, Christ succeeds in his purpose because his work is perfectly adapted to achieve its purpose. Ungodly men have always ridiculed the idea of Christ's vicarious atonement, but as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue this message, The Complete Success of Christ's Saving Work.
The primary aim of sacrifice is that it goes entirely to God and is first and foremost a satisfaction of God, a propitiation or an appeasement of divine wrath. By the offering up of himself, the Lord Jesus did expiate our guilt. He did give us an example that we should follow in his steps. But those things are only true because first he satisfied the wrath of God. What a task to undertake. To see us under condemnation. To see us lying under the sword of divine judgment and justice, with all the furies of God's wrath rightly waiting to fall upon our head, with the justice of offended deity calling for our everlasting damnation, and to step into the breach and say, I will satisfy God, his law, his wrath. I will take it all. I will evacuate hell of its fury against these people by taking all the wrath of God that is their due until not one drop is left for them. What a task. But that's what he undertook to do. He undertook to do all that was needful to save his people from their sin. He had the purpose to save them, and he undertook the task to accomplish that purpose. This is beautifully stated in many scriptures. For instance, just before his ascension, after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus in Luke 24:46-7 said to his disciples that it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. This is why we have a gospel. He did this in order to give us salvation. And it's perhaps even more beautifully stated in Hebrews 2:16-17. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. I don't want to take time to start expounding Hebrews 2, but let me point out some of the basic meanings here. He took not on him the nature of angels. Actually, while that in context is a very good expression of the meaning, yet the simple force of the words is something slightly different. It says simply, he took not hold of angels. The verb that's translated here in both these parts of Hebrews 2:16, the verb that's translated means to take hold, but usually to take hold to be a help, to succor. And he says he did not take hold of angels. He didn't help angels. Amazing statement. The angels fell into sin. Did Jesus Christ do anything to save one of them from the damnation of hell? Not a thing. Not a thing. He had no mercy on fallen angels. Now let that sink in. I'll go further. There never even was for one fleeting second in the mind of Jesus Christ the slightest thought or purpose to have mercy on fallen angels. In his greatness and in his sovereign justice, he gave them over to what they deserved. Was the sin of man any less than the sin of angels? I think you could argue it was even greater. When Satan fell, he did not by his fall involve any other angel in it. Every other angel had to come individually to follow Satan in his fall. When Adam fell, we were in him. He was the root of this race and the federal head of all humanity. So that when Adam fell, he sinned for himself and for all his posterity and dragged millions under condemnation. It was no lesser sin than the sin of angels. And yet, we read, Christ took hold of the seed of Abraham. He laid hold of them with saving power. He laid hold of them with saving purpose. And that's why it says it behoved him. Now that's a tremendous statement. Because it says he was obliged. That's what it means. He was obligated to lay aside his glory and come down to be born in a manger and be incarnated and go to the cross and bear the wrath of God. He was obligated to do it. What obliged him to do it? What led him under obligation? He's sovereign. He didn't have to do it because of anything we deserved. But he was obligated by his own saving purpose. He was obligated by his own covenant engagement. Thus it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You see what it's teaching? The Lord Jesus undertook to do everything that was needful to save the people upon whom he had laid hold with that mighty purpose of saving grace. So he had a purpose of full salvation for all his people. To accomplish that purpose, he has undertaken a great task. The third thing, therefore, arising out of that is that he succeeds in his purpose because his work was perfectly adapted as a means to achieve it. Now let that sink in. The success of the purpose of Jesus Christ does not depend on anything outside of Christ. The success of the purpose of Jesus Christ is guaranteed by the fact that the means he took to achieve his purpose were perfectly adapted to that end. Look at Joshua 3:17 again. The priests standing in the Jordan were God's perfect means of stemming the waters of Jordan and causing a passage and safe the oak. That was God's way of doing it. Now, immediately you've got to see, that's not the way man would have done it. Could he have done it at all? That's not the way it had gone about it. In fact, if you had gone to the people of Jericho, who were waiting on the other side for the invasion of the Israelites, in great fear and trembling, if you had gone to them, had they never heard of the Red Sea, and that's a very important proviso because they had heard of it, but had they never heard of the Red Sea, had you gone to the people of Jericho and said, oh, by the way, there's an army over there, the Jordan's in flood, that's impassable, but there's a bunch of priests going to take an ark, and they're going to stand in the waters, and they hope that it's going to dry up the whole river, and that the people will pass over safely. What do you think the response would have been? They'll laugh you to scorn. What? That'll never do it. God's ways are never man's ways. And especially in the matter of salvation, God's way of procuring salvation is never the way that appeals to the mind and wisdom of man. The wisdom of God appears to be folly. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about the preaching of the cross as foolishness to the Greeks, who were noted for their wisdom. When the Apostle Paul was in Athens, they called him a babbler. What will this babbler say? And when this babbler started to talk about a Christ who died and who rose again, they thought he was a madman. When Festus, the Roman governor, heard the same thing, he couldn't hold himself back. He broke into Paul's speech and he said, Paul, much learning does make thee mad. Priests standing in a river to stem the flood. Priests going, just put it in your own language, think of it in your own country. Priests striding into the Mississippi, and they're going to stop the entire flow. It'll never work. But that was God's way, and it did work. That means it's perfectly adapted to God's end. And so it is with the work of Christ. Men hate the thought of the vicarious or substitutionary work of our Savior standing in under the wrath of God at Calvary. They hate that. Theological professors for centuries, not all of them, thank God, but theological professors for centuries have been poisoning the minds of students for the ministry with their vitriolic hatred of this truth, and they have been constantly pounding away on the same old theme of unbelief, that the whole idea of the imputation of guilt or righteousness is impossible. It's impossible. One of the professors of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland had the great reputation of being one of the world's greatest Greek scholars in the 1920s to the 1950s. No one could gainsay his Greek scholarship. But you could gainsay his spiritual insight. He constantly taught his pupils, his scholars, ruined a whole generation of Presbyterian ministers. He constantly taught them that this doctrine of imputed sin and imputed righteousness is just a Protestant version of the Roman Catholic theory of transubstantiation. Oh, how men hate God's way of saving sinners. But I want to tell you, the cross is God's wisdom, and the cross is God's power. And I would rather have that which makes sense to God than follow the vaporings of the depraved mind of the greatest unsaved theologian in the world. I would rather trust myself to the apparent failure of God's power. Because that's how men look at the cross. It's a weak thing. I'd rather trust myself to that than to any arm of man.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.